John chapter 11, we'll begin our reading with verse 38. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. John 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." We are given a promise at the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in that thing for which I sent it." And our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we've been working our way now through John chapter 11 for a few weeks. We have covered the scene that is unfolding before us as Jesus comes to raise Lazarus from the dead. I realize we're sort of starting in the middle of the story, but we've spent a number of weeks now preparing for verse 38 and following. So far, we've talked about the timing of Christ in verses 1 through 16. We've seen that slow pace that Jesus worked through to come to his friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And we've noticed that our Lord is not bound to our timing. It was a good encouragement to us to see how easily that we fall into doubting Christ because of our impatience. It was a very good wake-up call for us in our passage. We also saw in verses 17 through 28 how we tend to construct a false view of Christ. We have these weird expectations of what he'll do, and he is always destroying that idolatrous tension, tendency that we have to make Christ do what we want him to do. We saw that in our passage before us. And we are always bound to press those wrong expectations upon Christ. We also saw in these passages how easily we fall into unbelief. We do. We need that to be exposed on a regular basis. Even the true child of God can construct idols or tend to believe the wrong thing about God's intention or his plan before us. We need that as well. We also came to see Jesus weeping in verses 33 through 37. This is where the gospel, according to John, so wonderfully reminds us of the incarnation and the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his humanity there, that he is truly has a human nature. We were encouraged in that because in that we see the uniqueness of Christ, that he is fully man and fully God. And that is an encouragement to us to see his qualifications before us as our prophet and our priest and our king. If Christ can't weep truly, he can't be those things to us. And so these passages that have built us up to our time with Lazarus have been an encouragement to us, to teach us about Jesus and to show us who he is. Isn't that one of the themes of the whole chapter? We're sort of going bit by bit, but all the people around, they have the wrong expectations about Jesus, and they don't know Jesus. And this is how Jesus shows who he truly is this passage in John chapter 11. Christ weeping for his friends is a profound encouragement to us, that he knows our suffering, that he identifies with us, that he connects with us. He is our priest, and he is our prophet, and he is our king. This is also a context of our chapter before us. This is probably, and we'll make a bit of an assumption, but probably the worst day in the life of Mary and Martha. And you can see their grieving and their sorrow as now we've built up to this time that Jesus has come. This is a terrible event in their life, and yet our Lord comes weeping, identifying with them, connecting with them. He is our great mediatorial king, and yet he can identify with our suffering. And that's the context then. John chapter 11 is a clinic for the believer who is in the place of sorrow and suffering today. We see so much here from our Lord Jesus as he shows us to keep our eyes upon him, to trust in his plan, to see that his waiting for 4 days, as we'll see today, has a purpose. There's a reason for the timing of Christ, and there is true compassion with our Lord Jesus as he comes to be with Mary and Martha. Well, this portion that we have before us in God's Word today, beginning with verse 38, I see, we'll do a bit of an overview with these, but I see 6 particular encouragements to us regarding the work of Christ in our passage. So let's look to those. First of all, you can see those in your outline there before you. The 6 encouragements. First, we'll see the command, Christ. We'll hear an objection to Christ, and we'll hear his correction. We'll see what happens when we obey Christ, and then we'll see the teaching of Christ, and then the power of Christ in this wonderful, very spiritually, very wonderful picture before us of Lazarus coming to life. It's truly a wonderful story. I hope that you are encouraged in our time in John chapter 11. Let's begin with the command of Christ in verse 38. Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. So we have the scene is set for us, the way that the story is told for us by John. Then Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now, this is a familiar pattern for us with our Lord and his miracles. We see this happen over and over. You could probably think of some examples. We see that he so often requires some actions by others as a part of the miracle. And we'll reference the wedding feast a couple of times today where Jesus said to go fill the pots. You know, he gave an instruction as a part of the miracle to those who were standing by as a visual encouragement, but also giving a command that must be obeyed for that miracle to come to pass. If you think about what our Lord is doing here, and as he is raising Lazarus from the dead, well, surely the one who could raise the dead could also remove the stone. Isn't it interesting the way that we think about things? You know, we have the Hollywood mentality, right? Everything's have to be, you know, the remake of the movie has to have twice as many explosions as the one before. And so we think of our Lord coming to make this impression upon his people. Why wouldn't Jesus remove the stone? You know, you're thinking through this, but Jesus says, remove the stone. He gives a command as a part of this miracle for others to do. And it's very interesting to see how the scene is described. It's wonderful to see, I think, in the many ways that Christ exposes our unbelief. This probably took a while for that stone to be removed. You know, we're so impatient. We want it to just happen. And yet, look at how drawn out this story is. Every little step along the way is another extended amount of time. It's another moment where we have to wait for something to happen. And I don't really like that personally, but I do appreciate the way the Lord makes us to wait to see these wonderful things in his ministry. I think that that's a good thing for me and for you. It was very good for Martha here to have to wait. What happens whenever Jesus says to remove the stone? We see that there's an objection that comes from Martha. So this very idea that there's a command here before us, it's important for us to be willing to wait for the stone to be moved, to see that miracle that comes afterward. Let's confess today how much we loathe to wait upon the glory of Christ. We don't want to wait on Christ. We want Christ to do what we want immediately. And we don't like those intermediate commands along the way. You know, when we see these wonderful promises to us in God's Word that Christ will bring us into His covenant people, that we will see blessings, all the blessings we talk about in the Word of God, we want those now. But what is the command that we're given along the way? You know, sometimes the command that's given to us in waiting upon these glorious promises is to get up in the morning and go to work. Mow the grass. Do the laundry. Is that there are tedious things along the way that are a part of that greater plan that we just don't like. We want Christ to do away with all of those things and to just do the miracle and to make it happen right now. And we don't want to wait. I think there's some instruction for us in this removal of the stone. I think there's instruction for us in the waiting. In the moments that don't seem to matter along the way are important in the great plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to disregard these tedious means. We tend to not like them, and we tend to put them down, the ordinary things along the way that we're commanded to do. Let's pay attention to those things and do them. We're commanded to do them. This is the command of Christ to take away a rock out of the way so that he can do his miracle. Let's see the objection to Christ in verse 39. Well, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time, you can tell she's probably whispering, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead for 4 days, you know. In case you didn't know, creator of the universe, there's a smell that he's been dead these 4 days. This is wonderful to see this objection because I think it really does show us a bit of the heart of Martha that she brings it. And some commentators differ on the way that to see this particular objection. I think along the lines here, George Hutchison says, when Christ is about to do good unto and for his people, they are always ready to obstruct their own mercy by unbelief. As Martha's example doth teach, and listen to how he builds this. He says, Martha, whom Christ had brought to believe after her doubting. Remember, she had already doubted several times. She doth now begin to doubt again. And it's wonderful to see that in the story. If we take the time and see what's happening, is so now she's like, but wait, there's a problem that you need to know about, Jesus. There's a smell that's coming from the tomb. Now this is an amazing passage of Scripture. Over and over, we see the patience and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ toward his very dear friends in this passage. At the same time, we are reminded of the fact that even when we are the closest that we can be. When we are the closest to Christ, there are still doubts that come about not only the will of Christ to do us good, but also His power to do it. Who is closer to Christ here in our story than Martha? And it's so wonderful to see that the Lord is patient with her. But listen what we learn from her objection. Her objection here is another doubt from a true believer. So we are believers in Christ. We should gain from this doubt that comes in our passage. Christian, be careful that you don't spend too much of your life telling Jesus what He can't do. Don't spend so much time focusing on what it is that you smell and what it is that you see. But instead, spend your time focusing upon what Christ has promised and what Christ has commanded. Isn't that what Jesus does? He turns right back and says, "But I promised something." We turn back to those covenant promises when our eyes tell us one thing, when our nose tells us one thing. Let's listen and focus upon the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Word of Christ, no matter what our senses say. Matthew Henry says, "Yet this distrustful word of hers served to make the miracle both the more evident and the more illustrious. By this it appeared that he was truly dead and not in a trance. For though the posture of a dead body might be counterfeited, the smell could not. Her suggesting that it could not be done puts the more honor upon him that did it." And you see then, that's one of the reasons why Jesus waited so long to come, was that so Lazarus would stink. And you see that in our passage. The fact that Lazarus smells, and I'm sorry, there's no other way to really say it, but the fact that Lazarus smells is a wonderful picture and a proof of the fact that he's really dead. We can't fail to see the wonderful imagery that is in our passage with Christ calling forth Lazarus from the grave. It's so much like the Christ bringing life to the one who is dead in sin. And we have to see this in our passage. Our Lord desires the witnesses to go to the body, to be able to breathe in that putrid air, and to be shocked by the deadness of Lazarus. To know that there was no way to confuse whether or not he was alive or dead. He was so dead that he stank. That's important today. That's important in our passage. Because so it is with our sin. Our sin is rotten and putrid, stinking before God. But a lot of times we don't notice the stench of sin. We're in fact even drawn towards something that is putrid and rotten because there's an attraction there for us. We may not think too much about our sin or that it's too much of a problem, but the Scriptures in fact spend a lot of time to show us the rottenness of sin. Show us the heinousness of sin. We see in our passage then that these servants, they tear away the stone from the grave, and that imagery that is there is that cover torn away from our heart to reveal the rottenness of it, to reveal the stench of sin that is there upon our heart. My friends, today see what happens when Christ comes. When Christ comes, he tears away the door to reveal the rottenness on the inside, to reveal the rottenness of the dead heart. This is one of the purposes of Christ in our passage today, to expose sin. Now, isn't it interesting that Martha was afraid to confront the stench of Lazarus? She was trying to be careful to avoid something that was uncomfortable. But my friends, please remember from our passage today that Jesus wanted everyone to smell Lazarus. There's a reason for that. How blessed we are today that Christ is not afraid to reveal our sin. How greatly we fear to acknowledge the stench of sin. How often we want to sidestep opening up that grave. We want to turn our backs to sin. We want to avoid going into the tomb because it makes us uncomfortable. We mentioned last week how so many churches today will avoid the subject of sin altogether. And in so doing, Christ is veiled. Because without that discussion of sin, there's no smelling of Lazarus. There's no seeing the deadness of something. And there's no direction toward the Lord Jesus. Because without the stench of sin, there's no need for Christ. And so churches that will remove all discussion of sin, they remove the need for redemption. The work of Christ is to expose our sin, is to point us toward Himself. If there's no mention of sin, there can be no pointing to Christ. And this miracle before us is so deep and wonderful in its imagery. Even the smell that comes from the grave is something that we can identify with when it comes to our hearts. Let's look at the correction that Jesus gives in verse 40. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So when we doubt, and we don't want to go where that stinking sin is, we see that the Lord Jesus reminds us of promises that were made. And I love the much needed correction that comes here in verse 40. This is the long suffering of Christ. In our passage toward our nature, He gently rebukes Martha's unbelief. Can we confess today how often we slip into the sin of unbelief? Our faith tends to often last for just a few moments at a time. Our faith is so small. We are in constant need of that continual prophetic ministry of Christ to sustain us, to teach us about His covenant promises. And this is the importance of the Word of God in the daily life of the Christian. We don't want to talk about our unbelief or our doubts, but we must continually submit ourselves to these constant corrections that we see in God's Word. John chapter 11 and verse 40 is a reminder of something. It's a reminder of the ministry of Christ. The problem in our passage is not the ministry of Christ. It is the faith of Martha. You see, the doubts that arise in our hearts are not because of Christ. They are in opposition to Christ. And what does Christ do when we doubt? He brings us back with His Word and the ministry of the Word. He says, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So there's a correction of her faith in our passage. Christian, today can we confess that our faith is often smaller than we would like to admit? You know, sometimes we like to think a lot about our faith. We think too highly of it. We think of our faith being a mountain. And we have our bad days every now and then. But our faith is really strong. When actually, our faith probably isn't much more than a bucket of dirt. Our faith is smaller than we want to admit that it is. We have these tendencies to think much higher of ourselves than we ought. But look at you see what the Word of God does. Even to this person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is doubting. Look, you notice how sometimes we don't just come out and say, "Jesus, you cannot do that." That's not what Martha says, was it? She said, "But Jesus, there's a really bad smell. He's been dead so long." Isn't that interesting? Our doubts aren't always direct, are they? They're kind of insinuations about what Jesus can do. Because we don't want to come out and say, well, Jesus, you can't do that. But we will imply certain things about a perceived weakness in the ministry of Christ. We see this in Martha in our passage. My friends, let's be thankful to God today that we have any faith at all. And let's nurture that faith with the Word of God. Go to the Word of God to overcome these doubts that we all have. See the correction of Christ in our passage when our faith is small. We need John 11:40 to remind us of our daily distrust of Christ and to draw us back into a belief into what He can truly do. We see obedience to Christ in verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. So there's an obedience here that the stone is removed. My mind goes to places when I read these types of things. I wonder, how long did that take? How long did it take for this to happen? Who was the one who went to remove the stone? That was probably not a pleasant job. No one knew what was about to happen. There wasn't a whole lot of faith happening at this time. And this was an interesting story to see how it reveals itself over time. Don't overlook the fact that the stone was removed in our passage. Because the stone being removed is an important element in the story. Christ was obeyed. And much like that story that I mentioned earlier with the water pots when Jesus turned the water into wine, witness what happens when Christ is obeyed. Witness the wonderful things that we see from Him and His Word when Christ is obeyed. Obedience is an important element in the story that is before us. Now we want to make our connection to the spiritual imagery that we see here in John 11. The very command of the gospel itself is not up for negotiation. It must be obeyed. The command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes to us and He removes the door of our heart to reveal the rottenness that is inside, you see, that command cannot be disobeyed. Now, I want you to notice something, though, that the door being opened in this particular account is something that we're allowed to participate in. Now, you can see there's a certain aspect of this that could be compared with the preaching of the gospel. That removal of the door. Now, for Lazarus, now some, if you want to say, well, we participate in our salvation, as we would hear folks who are not from a Reformed perspective would say. Well, look at the story of Lazarus. Lazarus didn't remove the door. He's dead. He's so dead, he's rotten in our passage, right? So Lazarus isn't the one removing the door. But we get to do that. In a certain sense, we get to preach the gospel. We get to take the gospel to others. Now, the Holy Spirit removes the door. The Holy Spirit does the work on the heart. But it's through the Word. It's through our ministry of the church. It's through what we do. We're allowed to participate in the story of redemption. We are a part of that. Jesus speaks through us. I think it's a wonderful thing, really, to see in our passage. Look how the Lord continues to teach, then, as we move to our fifth section of our outline, the teaching of Christ. Listen to His prayer. Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me, and I know that You always hear Me." Isn't this something we need to hear? Jesus is instructing us on His intercessory prayer. How He is heard when He prays for us. Isn't that an encouragement to us? He also says, "But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me." So for our benefit, the Lord offers this prayer. He proclaims that the Father hears His prayers. There's a confirmation of His identity, of His connection with the Father. He identifies Himself to the onlookers. So as he continually does in his word to us, always teaching us, always showing us of the benefit of his prayers for us. My friends, this is the priestly work of Christ. It is. It's that effectual prayer that he offers for his people. Christ is always proclaiming throughout his ministry the purpose of miracles, the reason why he did what he did. And here, this is an outward proof of his identity as the Messiah. So verses 41 and 42 are Christ teaching and explaining and identifying himself regarding who he is. George Hutchison says, "It is a special favor not only to be heard of God, but to know and be satisfied that it is so, so that we will not be crushed under our mistakes. Therefore, Christ publisheth it as a part of that favor owed to him as the mediator. We do not take up Christ comfortably, or we do when we only see that his own affection and respect is to us. But when we see him as one with the Father and as his ambassador to us, that the Father is well pleased and is to be found in him." There's an encouragement to the Christian there. There are times when our prayers may seem to fall upon the floor. You know, there are times when it seems like our prayers are not heard by God. Where would you go in God's Word to know that they are? John 11, verses 41 and 42 tell us that Christ's prayers are always heard. That's our hope today. Our hope is that Christ is always heard by the Father. So whatever dark place that we may find ourselves in today, the worst day of our life maybe for Martha and Mary, wherever it is that we find ourselves to be, find comfort in Christ. Find comfort in the fact that our prayers are heard in Him. Look at the power of Christ as we close our text and verse 43 and 44. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Many things within this particular passage, but let's just notice a few. Let's see first the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His command to come forth from the grave. Who else can make such a command? For Lazarus to defy death, to become alive again through the power of Christ, to stand and to walk back into the world of the living, is something that only Christ can do. What a wonderful picture that it is before us, that only Christ can bring life. Now you and I know today, it's true not only of the body, but of the soul. Only Christ can bring life to the soul as we consider that much greater resurrection of the soul itself. And we have the same image that we know of in a familiar way from Ezekiel 37. Those dry bones that come alive, they only come alive in Christ. Christ's voice brings life. Now the cry of Christ, the command of Christ, is so perfectly parallel to the call of the gospel. In our passage, going forth with life to those who are dead. Now, the scriptures give much comfort to us in physical death. We see not only is this passage a comfort in physical death, but we are also reminded of Psalm 16 today. In Psalm 16, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons." Verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. And then to compound upon that blessing, there's a reference to the Messiah. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So that hope that we have in death is not because of anything we've done or any wisdom that we have. It's in Christ. It's because Christ is raised. Psalm 23 also, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And my friends, today it is true that the voice of Christ is our great comfort in this life. Notice that we don't have a lot of time to spend here, but notice the theology of John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. Notice what's happening here. The dead in the grave is made to live. There's no input by Lazarus at all. He's made alive through the word of Christ. There's no cooperation by Lazarus. He's dead. Again, so dead. It's visible, physically. Even we smell that he is dead. Robert Murray McShane says, it was not the voice of Mary, nor the voice of Martha, nor the voice of the Jews that raised dead Lazarus. They could roll away the stone, but they could do no more. That shows us the limitation that we have today, doesn't it? McShane continues, he says, they could not raise the dead. It was the voice of Emmanuel, of Him who is the life of all that live. It is His voice alone that can awaken you. It is not my voice, nor that of your loving Marthas and Marys. It must be the voice of Jesus, or you will sleep on and die in your sins. When the voice of Christ speaks through the Word, then you will arise and leave all and follow Him. I love that connection there to the Christ speaking to us in the Word. This isn't just a dead story from 2,000 years ago. This is the living Word of God explaining to us and helping us to understand how life truly comes in Christ. Now, the resurrection that is spoken of here is of such significance in our understanding of the work of Christ. He has power over death. He has the power to simply overturn death, to undo it, to give life where there was no life before. And so when we hope in a resurrection someday, it is in Christ. It is because of Christ's power that the resurrection has so much hope to us today. Look at verse 44. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Verse 44, we see Lazarus lives. Lazarus is alive. And what a wonderful encouragement that is to us. He is no longer a corpse. Christ has made him to live. Stop and grasp the depth of what is happening in verse 44. Dwell this week sometime upon the depth of bringing life to one who is dead. And see how that will encourage your hearts. Because you also have been brought to life if you are in Christ. Find victory and hope today in Christ. But notice how it happens. Strangely enough, a man who had been in the presence of God, he was dead. He now comes back into a fallen and sinful world for our benefit, that we might see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to close with a focus on the grave clothes. On the grave clothes in our passage. What a very good picture, I believe, of the indwelling sin in the believer. This was the focus of Thomas Boston in a sermon preached in Ettrick in 1717. Boston is preaching on Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And so Boston's focus here, he's reminded of Lazarus here in a very beautiful way. Boston says, so the sin cleaves to the soul, yet not the soul cleaving to sin as it did formerly. It hangs on him, it is true, but only as the chains upon the captive, which is his burden, as the grave clothes hang upon Lazarus, who was raised from death, which is he is working to put off that death. This shows us that repentance makes a change of heart. I think that's a wonderful way to see the picture that is before us, that visual of Lazarus living and walking, but he has upon him the symbols of death and resurrection. That's a wonderful thing for you and I to see today. These reminders of death are still wrapped upon his body. So the miracle of our Lord is so rich to us today and valuable to us as Christians, because we have sin hanging upon us. The whole process of sanctification and repentance and sin, that whole process through life is something that we are always reminded of the death of sin and what Christ has done. And see this image of Lazarus covered in the clothes of death. The Scriptures teach us in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. My friends, today I can't promise you many things today. I can promise you the promises of Christ. And I can promise you what Christ teaches, that all men will die. We will all be Lazarus. We'll all be in the grave. All men will go the path of Lazarus. We may not all be raised physically to life. I doubt very much that that will happen. But there will be a resurrection in the end. To the one today who does not know Christ, spiritually, you are Lazarus. You're dead in the grave. You're dead in your sins. You're bound in your grave clothes, deep in the darkness of a stinking tomb. You should take offense at the fact that the Bible says that you are so dead in your sins that the stench of sin is unavoidable. It is exposed by the holiness of God. And there is no escaping of that tomb without the Lord Jesus Christ. He must call to the soul if it is ever to awaken. Well, my friends, today the outward call of the gospel has fallen upon your ears. Today we have proclaimed the work of Christ in taking away the sins of His people, taking them upon Himself, and His granting of His obedience back to them for their salvation. For those who are apart from Christ, I call you today to come to Christ. Seek Him while He may be found. Christian, to the one who is in Christ today, learn to love anew the life that has been given to you in Christ. Sometimes we don't spend a lot of time thinking about the life that we're given in Christ. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about the spiritual application of the resurrection of Lazarus. Remember today in your life the rolling away of that door of the tomb in your life. Remember that light flooding in and the sweet voice of Christ calling you as your soul came alive. And you, very much like Lazarus, walked from the grave to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be an encouragement to you today, because if you're like me, we tend to forget that. We tend to forget that new life that we have in Christ. So I would ask you, by way of application today, Christian, what is it that troubles your heart today? What is it that weighs upon you? What burdens are there upon your soul today that could ever overcome this beautiful life that we have in Christ? Is there anything that can compare? Is there anything that can put out this wonderful knowledge of the life that we have in Christ? Rejoice today that the grave has no power over you if you are in Christ. And rejoice today that Christ has removed the sting of death. And we now live in hope of that eternal resurrection that Christ has promised to those who belong to Him. So whatever trial it is, whatever burden that it is, look to the promise of Christ as we see Christ reminding Martha in our passage. And remember that we have life in Him. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, help us to find encouragement in the raising of Lazarus from the grave. And help us to see the spiritual applications that are here as you raise those who are dead in their sins. Help us to see ourselves in John chapter 11. And help us to see how Christ brought us back from the dead to live in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.